And, you know, I've really enjoyed as over these last couple months, as I've had the opportunity to preach on Sunday morning, I've enjoyed being able to preach through the book of Jonah and be able to see all the things that the Lord kind of has for us. And this morning, the goal is to kind of bring this in and bring this to a close. And we want to talk about, from Jonah chapter 4 this morning, the heart of the matter. You know, as we've looked at Jonah, Jonah has four chapters, and you can kind of break it up into a simple outline. Jonah chapter 1, we see Jonah's disobedience. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah said no. Jonah ran the other way. We see Jonah's disobedience. In chapter 2, we saw Jonah's distress. Because of Jonah's disobedience, the Bible tells us that God sent a great storm and that God had prepared a great fish. And when Jonah was thrown overboard, that great fish, that whale, is Jesus called it in the Gospels, swallowed up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And Jonah learned some things in the belly of the whale. He learned that God was greater than anything he could face in this life, anything that would try to pull him away or chain him down. Jonah learned that God was greater. So chapter 2, we saw Jonah's distress. In chapter 3, we saw Jonah's discourse. Once again, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time and said, "Arise and go," and this time Jonah obeyed. And the Bible says that he went to Nineveh and he preached for 3 days, and he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And this was the discourse, this was the message of Jonah. For Nineveh, you have two options: you can turn or you can burn. And we see in chapter 3, because of Jonah's discourse, that we see the entire city of Nineveh, from the kings to the cows, in sackcloth and ashes, repenting before a holy God. And that brings us to chapter 4, Jonah's disappointment. Jonah's disappointment. You know, another way we can maybe outline this is chapter 1 is Jonah running from God. Chapter 2, Jonah running into God. Chapter 3, Jonah running for God. And then chapter 4, Jonah trying to run God, tell him what to do. You know, as we looked last week at chapter 3, it really is amazing when we see Jonah actually going and preaching to the city of Nineveh. He preached one 8-word sermon over and over and over again as he traveled through the city. And the Bible tells us that by the time he had traveled his way to the other side, 3 days had passed and hundreds of thousands of people had repented and turned to God. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11 gives us a little bit of an idea. It speaks about 60,000 persons. That is 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. And as I look at that, I really believe that to be a reference to the children of the city. Those people who were really too young to even understand the difference between their right and their left. Many historians have put the population of Nineveh and its surrounding suburbs at 600,000 to 800,000 people. Could you imagine preaching a message and seeing hundreds of thousands of people come to Jesus Christ? You know, in our area, that would be relative to the entire populations of Lucas County, Wood County, Huron County, Erie County, Sandusky County, and Seneca counties coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That would be quite a remarkable thing, wouldn't it? Especially for some of those counties, which I won't mention any further. You know, if I were running the book of Jonah, if I were running the show, I'd have stopped at the end of chapter 3. That'd have been a great ending, right? Who doesn't love a happy ending? You know, if it happened today, Jonah would be a hero, wouldn't he? He would have gone on a speaking tour, sold out for years to come. He would have written a New York Times bestseller titled Revival, From Kings to Cattle. And the subtitle would be How to Get the Devil to Move Out of Your Town. Thank you. I was really worried which way that one would go. You know, there would be tours that would go to Jonah's hometown, and there would be little souvenir shops set up along the way with the little plastic whales and the little man that would pop back and forth in his mouth. I tell you what, Jonah would be something in our day and age. But you know, the book of Jonah doesn't end in chapter 3, because chapter 3 is not the complete picture. Chapter 3 is not what it's all about. You know, we've talked about a whale, and we've talked about a city, and we've talked about a man. But at the very outset of this study, we discovered one thing. And we made it a point to emphasize one thing. That the book of Jonah, though it's very interesting about the whale and the city and the man, is not about a fish or a man or a city. The book of Jonah is about God. and about God's purpose and God's purpose, God's great burden, God's great goal, the heart of the matter is that God is after the heart of man. And Jonah here again in chapter 4 is going to run face to face, run smack slab dab into God and God's great purpose for his life. You know, none of us can avoid this in our life either. None of us can avoid these questions. You know, in Jonah chapter 4, God asks three questions, and I think he's really helping Jonah to work through some things. So this morning, as we go through chapter 4, I want us to think about the heart of the matter. And it's too important to miss. It's too important to get wrong. It's too important just to be a little bit crooked or a little bit sideways. Church, we have got to get right the all-important matter of the heart. And as we look at our heart and we look at this life that God has given us to live, we, like Jonah, have a couple of different options. And I want to look at some of the choices that are presented here in Jonah chapter 4. And at the very end, we're going to be challenged by God himself to make our choice moving forward. So as we look at Jonah chapter 4, let's begin reading again in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. And we'll start by reading the first five verses together. The Bible says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." What was it? It was the fact that God had decided, since the Ninevites had changed their ways, that God would spare the city. We talked last week about some people get really worked up about the idea of God repented of the evil. God doesn't change, amen? He said, "I am the Lord God, I change not. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever." But the unbelievable grace of God is this, that while God doesn't change, God gives us the opportunity to change. And God responds when we do. The Bible says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Dost thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. You know, choice number one, when it comes to the matter of the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And we see here choice number one, when it comes to the matter of the heart, we can choose the closed heart. We can choose the closed heart. This is that heart where we build up walls, where we shut individuals and entire groups of people out. This is the us for and no more philosophy. And we find it in many, many, many variations in our world. But why do we choose a closed heart? A couple of reasons I see here from Jonah. First, it's because of the effects of a sensed violation of our justice system. We see something and we believe it to be wrong. The chapter opens up, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." That word displeased is a stronger idea than it just upset him. You know, I'm displeased. I am displeased when somebody cuts me off in traffic or when I catch a red light. You know what? I'm displeased when gas goes up by 5 cents. But this is not the force of displeased here. This word has the idea, the force behind it, of it was literally evil or ethically wicked to Jonah. And it made Jonah mad. Jonah had let the Ninevites off God had let the Ninevites off the hook way too easy. And when Jonah stepped back and looked at the situation, in his heart of hearts, he said, "No, this is wrong. This is wrong. This is evil." You know, Jonah believed that the Ninevites had gotten off scot-free. And can you imagine, picture Jonah. Picture what Jonah had been through. Jonah, all his life, had been an Israelite, one of the chosen ones of God. Jonah in his adult ministry had been a prophet. We saw back in week one that at the beginning of his ministry, he was a prophet of great blessing to the nation of Israel, that he had prophecies of great prosperity that had come true. He had served God faithfully. And in Jonah's mind, okay, I made one bad choice. I chose to go the other way. I didn't hurt anybody. I didn't do anything all that bad. I chose to go the other way. And look where I am. You think about the storm he went through, the time he spent in the whale. Could you imagine his skin here is still pickled and scarred from his time spent in the digestive system of that whale? Can you imagine the discomfort that he's probably still in? And he's Jonah's thinking, I have lived my entire life for God, and this is how I look, and this is how I feel. And these Ninevites who have been nothing but wicked, they kill women and babies. They hang people on poles while they're still alive and just watch them squirm and writhe until they die. They cut off heads, and then they play games with those severed heads. These people are brutal and wicked. And that's it? Really? That's it? God, you're not going to do anything? Jonah looked at the situation, and to his own sense of justice, Jonah decided, this is wrong. You know, it's easy for us to close off our hearts and shut down when we feel violations of our justice system. You know, we've all been there. We've all looked at the world. We've all had coworkers and family members. We've all even had people that we have worshiped with who in our hearts and in our minds have not lived right before God. In many cases, have even flouted the laws of God to his face. And yet, they seem way better off than we do. And we look at God, and we may never utter it with our lips, but in our heart of hearts, we say, God, what's up with this? This isn't right. I tell you, every one of us have been there. You know, there's a psalm, Psalm 73. It's a psalm of Asaph, one of the chief psalmists of Israel. And he had this promise, or he had this problem. You know, Asaph, when he began to look around and he began to see the wicked sinners that lived all around him, he had a problem with a few things. Psalm 73 and verse 3, he says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph said, no, God, look at all these wicked people that are prospering. That's not right. In verse 4, he says, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." He said, these people live wicked, and yet they live lives of seeming peace. God, that's not right. In verse 5, he says, "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." He says, God, they live their lives against you and away from you, and yet they live their lives in pleasure. That's not right. In verse 6, he says, "Therefore pride compasseth about them as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment." Verse 11, he says, and they say, "How doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" Asaph looked at these wicked men, and he looked at their prosperity, and he looked at their peace, and he looked at their pleasure, and he looked at their pride. And in verse 12, he looked at their progress and how they prospered in the world. And Asaph could come to one conclusion when he looked at these wicked men. In verse 13, he said this. He says, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." He said, God, I see all that the wicked are doing in their prosperity and their pleasure and their peace. And God, apparently I have chosen to serve you in vain, because this isn't right. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be very careful that we don't live in denial that we're not there. Because we get all bent out of shape when we don't get what we think we do deserve, or when other people get what we think they don't deserve. And you know what happens that begins to blur the lines here? You know what happens that begins to close the heart? Really, there becomes a great blurring of the sin with the sinner. And we have a hard time distinguishing what it is that we're really against. The closed heart comes from the effects of a sensed violation of our justice system, but also because of the efforts towards self-vindication. You know, when Jonah saw this and he said, you know what, Lord, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to treat these people this way. Isn't it interesting here that Jonah's mad at God for all these wonderful things? For his grace, for his mercy, for his slowness to anger, for his kindness, because he's willing to give us a second chance. But the Bible says that when God asked him, do you do well to be angry? That Jonah didn't even answer, verse 5, that he just got up, he walked away, he went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city and made him a little booth. The east side of the city of Nineveh, it was kind of a raised cliff, if you will. So he was able to go up there so that he could look out over the entire city. And the Bible said that he made him a booth and he sat there to see what would become of the city. Jonah still believed that judgment was coming. Jonah was making his stance known. He was going to wait it out and prove to God, these people deserve to be destroyed. And in the process, he brought about a terrible, sulky attitude. You know, such efforts to self-vindication always bring us a nasty, closed attitude. If we can't have it our way, then so often we just don't want to deal with it. We get so closed up trying to prove how right we are, we walk away trying to find somebody to join our pity party. Ladies and gentlemen, the first option here is a closed heart. A heart that says, you know what, I know what's right, and I know what's wrong, and I'm going to prove my sense of justice, and it doesn't matter if anybody comes with me. It is a closed heart. It doesn't have room for anybody that's not on the exact same page that we are. A closed heart. But, you know, there's a problem with a closed heart. You know, a closed heart is safe because we build nice walls and things that threaten us don't get in. Closed heart's safe. You know, a closed heart's easy because we never really have to deal with problems. But you know, there's a big problem with a closed heart. You know what it is? Is it places my perspectives above God's purposes, and it demands that God accept my way of thinking. It ignores the fact that no matter how much I think I may know, that I really don't know that much. And just because my theology is religious doesn't mean it matches God's. You know what a closed heart fails to realize? A closed heart fails to realize that every person has a definite, infinite, divine value, and we cannot afford to shut anyone out. You know, one of the things that we ought to be thankful for this year is John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And sometimes we forget that the world that God loved and the world that God gave to wasn't a prayed up, painted up, pretty old world. It was a world full of nasty, wicked, rebellious people who hated God, hated his laws, hated him so much that when he came, they hung him on a cross. Sometimes we forget that is the world that God came for. And every person on this world has value to God. It's the danger of a closed heart. You know what our problem is sometimes? We get so caught up in condition that we fail to see the value. Let me give you an illustration if I can. In my pocket, you guys see what that is? It's a $100 bill. Doesn't belong to me. I had to borrow it. $100 bill. How many of you would like to have this morning? How many of you would like to have this morning? You say, let me see your hands. How many say, you know what? I'll take it. Yeah, I would too, but it's not mine, so. Now, I could use this to do a number of different things. I could use it as a bookmark in my Bible, right? I could use it to jot Pastor Mott a note. You know, meet me at such and such. Okay. But you know, that would be without regard to its value, right? Now, why does this have value? Because someone greater than myself, the United States government, says it does. I don't think there's a lick of anything to back it up anymore. But the United States government says it does. Now let me ask you. Now raise your hands for me. How many of you want this $100 bill? How many of you still want this $100 bill? Why? It's not nearly as pretty as it used to be. It's all wrinkled now. Why do you still want it? Because its value is not determined by its condition. That'd be dangerous. How many of you still want... Oh, I tore it. How many of you still want this $100 bill? Why? Because its value is not determined by its condition. How many of you still would take the $100 bill? You say, you know what? I think it's at your feet, brother. It rolled under the pew. How many of you say, you know what? I would find a tissue and I'd still take it. Why? Because stomped on, chewed up, spit out, the condition does not determine its value. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the great problems with a closed heart is we begin to look at the condition of the men and women around us. We begin to look at how messed up their lives are, all the sin that they have brought about themselves, how this world has stomped on them and chewed them up and spit them out. And we say, oh, I don't know. God, are you sure? God, I don't know if what you're doing is right about that. And we build walls and we protect ourselves and we forget. And this is the great danger of the closed heart. We forget that the condition does not determine the value to an almighty God. Why does that bill have value? Because someone greater than I said it did. And why does mankind have value? Why does each individual boy and girl, man and woman, no matter how chewed up and spit out they are, why do they have value? Because someone greater than us, God Almighty, said they did. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we can choose a closed heart, but it won't produce a life worth living. So choice number two. We see choice one was the closed heart. Choice two was the circumstantial heart. Look with me at verses 5-9. The Bible says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass that when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. We see the first choice that we have as far as our life and our living for the Lord, the heart of the matter, is to have a closed heart. The second choice we have is to have a circumstantial heart. A circumstantial heart. What is a circumstantial heart? A circumstantial heart is agreeable or appreciative when it's good. It is agreeable or appreciative when it's good. We see in Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 3, Jonah's on suicide watch. He's begging God to take his life. And yet on verse 6, a plant grows. And all of a sudden, Jonah was exceeding glad. Boy, we're fickle, aren't we? You know, if I see American Christianity in the book of Jonah anywhere, it's right there in verse 6. And Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. This positive happenstance cranked up his happiness. Why? Because it brought him satisfaction. Immediate relief. And ladies and gentlemen, sadly, sometimes that's what it is for us. You know, what am I going to get out of it today? When our happenstance is positive, we're all cranked up. And yet when the silliest things go against us, we get all worked up. We have a testimony. We're ready to praise the Lord when we get a new job or we get a raise. But when Sally crosses us on Friday afternoon, boy, our whole weekend's ruined. You know, we're all ready to go when gas has gone down 30 cents. I can't believe how good the Lord has been to us. Gas has dropped to $2 a gallon. Boy, the Lord's hand of blessing is on this place. But Miller's is out of our favorite type of Cheerios. We start a Twitter war. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, in American Christianity, the definition of a crisis is when our iPhones are down to 15% battery life. When our data is used up for the month. Circumstantial heart, agreeable when it's good. But get this, angry when it's gone. At the loss of the plant, Jonah was ready to come unglued and end it all. Tell you how backwards this is. This is backwards because Jonah, and so many Christians that choose this heart, find their pleasure, find their joy, find their purpose in the gifts and not the giver. The problem with the circumstantial heart, if you remember, the problem of the closed heart was that it placed my perspective above God's purposes. The problem of a circumstantial heart is it places my pleasures above God's purposes. And it demands that God cater to my whims and my wishes. It ignores the fact that whether I like the gift or not, the giver is always good and the giver is always right. Can I tell you, God was good long before you, and God will be good long after you. And in every situation and in every breath that is you, God is good, period. God is right, period. The problem with a circumstantial heart is it creates a double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways, the Bible tells us in the book of James chapter 1 in verse 8. We don't know where to look. We don't know where to derive our pleasure, our purpose from. We look to the immediate satisfaction we receive from the gift, but it's not the gift. Can I tell you? Gifts will change, but the giver does not. That same book, James chapter 1 and verse 17, tells us this. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Look at this next part. With whom it's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Can I tell you? Your gifts may change. Some days may be good in the eyes of man. Some days may be bad. But can I tell you, the giver, the goodness of the giver does not change. Your circumstances may change, but the heart of your Creator does not change. Change. Can I tell you, and it's those moments when we may not desire the gift as much, when it is that sun beating down, when it is the vehement east wind, when something that we loved for right or for wrong has been ripped away from us. Can I tell you, it's in those moments that you can know the goodness of God and the power of God more than any other moment in your life. And that's the truth. You know, this past Friday, we had Brother Ernie, he came and talked to our history classes here at the high school and junior high. And I had an opportunity to talk with his dad, Brother Barry, a little bit. He came in my office, and he was looking at my office and some of the pictures I had. And if you've ever been in my office, you'll know that one of the big pictures I have in my office is of that basketball tournament 2 years ago. Many of you will remember 2 years ago, I was in the middle of my chemotherapy. I was bald as can be and not feeling so hot. And you know, they stopped. We went to that basketball tournament down in Wapakoneta, and they stopped the entire tournament. And they brought every team and every fan and every coach and every player out on the floor, and we had a word of prayer. And we asked that God would do something special. And you know what? God did do something special. And I keep that picture there as a reminder to me about just how good God is, period. You know, I can remember one instance when I was going through chemotherapy. And I tell you, that was probably one of the hardest things. That was probably the hardest thing I've ever done. It just wasn't pleasant. But I can remember, many of you will remember, there was another lady at the church that was going through a cancer situation of her own at that time. And we didn't have the same doctor, but we're at the same place. And I was all hooked up to the machine that day, had the IV in my arm, and they were pumping the poisons through my blood trying to take care of that cancer. And I can remember the lady from our church just coming and popping into my room just to say hello. You know, she had just had an appointment that day, but she was kind of in the midst of her own thing that she was going through. And I can remember she popped in to say hello, and she'll probably remember this, but I don't think either one of us really said anything. We just sat, I sat there and she stood there and we looked at each other and we both just started to tear up a little bit. And we both started to cry a little bit. Because without saying a word, we both knew that we understood. We understood. And there was a Christian love, an empathy, a bond there that never would have been there otherwise. And I can tell you, for me, in my heart, in that day, God taught me something that I may never understand exactly why, that I may never enjoy going through it, but that in it, it's more than just pain. It was divine preparation, and it was divine empowerment, and it was the goodness of God to bring me to a place where He could do things through me that He would never be able to do otherwise. And can I tell you, you know, we talk about our phones being low and not having the right Cheerios and gas being too high. But the truth is, in this life, sometimes we go through tremendous battles. Tremendous battles. People that face depression and families that are torn apart and illnesses and financial woes. And we may never understand why our hearts are bled the way they are. But can I tell you, through it all, one of the great problems of a circumstantial heart is it misses what God is doing. It's not just pain. God is preparing and empowering. You know, Jonah had a choice. Choice one was the closed heart. Choice two was the circumstantial heart. But you know, God offers him a better way. Aren't you glad God offers us a better way? Amen. Look what God says, verses 9 through 11. And God said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And this is how angry Jonah is. Jonah says, I do well to be angry even unto death. Oh, yes, I do, God. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You know what the third choice is? God says, you know what, Jonah, you don't have to have a closed heart. You don't have to have a circumstantial heart. You can have the Creator's heart. God said, Jonah, I want to give you my heart. Jonah, look at my heart. What is the Creator's heart? Number one, it's a love for the sinner. God says, Jonah, if you could pity something, if you could pity something in which you had nothing invested, how much more should I pity those created in my image? You know, it amazes me that God, off the top of his head, knew exactly how many children resided in the city of Nineveh. You know what? And God knows just exactly how many souls reside in each town in Syria, reside in each town in communist China. God knows how many souls are currently enlisted in all these terrorist organizations around the world, full of men and women, boys and girls, who are racing headlong for a devil's hell. God knows. And I believe God weeps over the countless hordes of humanity who will, as our missionary said Wednesday night, in our current day and age, have a greater chance of getting struck by lightning than of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. God says, should I not pity them? Should I not love them? Should I not reach them? And can I tell you this morning, if you're here without Jesus Christ, the heart of God for you is that God loves you. It doesn't matter how wrinkled up your life is, how much this world has stomped on you, how much it has chewed you up and spat you out. It doesn't matter how worthless you may feel, because can I tell you, your worth doesn't come from your feelings. God loves you, and you have infinite value to God because He created you and He cares for you, and He wants nothing more than to redeem you from the road you're now on. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us had to come to a point in our life when we realized the road that we were on was running us headlong to a devil's hell. That there's none righteous, no, not one. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But as we referenced earlier, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can I tell you, if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, can I tell you, if you're here this morning and you have come heading to hell, you don't have to leave that way. It doesn't matter where you've done, where you've been or what you've done or how you can leave knowing the Savior this morning with a home reserved in heaven. And we here at Harvest Baptist Temple would love nothing more than to have the opportunity to take the Word of God and show you, not my ideas, not Pastor Mott or Pastor Lewis's ideas, God's truth regarding your eternal destiny. The Creator's heart is one of love for the sinner. How much love do you have for the lost this morning? How much love do we have for the lost? I wonder, how many of us cherish a gourd, something tangible of this world that 100 years from now won't matter a lick more than we love the eternal souls of men and women all around us? The heart of the Creator is one of love for the sinner, but it's also one of love for the saint. You know, this is why I love the book of Jonah, and this is why we can't miss the point. This is the heart of the matter. You know, God didn't settle just for the sinners getting saved. He wanted the saint as well. You know, if it was just about salvation, if it was just about the love of God going to the lost world, God would have ended the book at chapter 3, and He did it not, period, end of book. We all love Jonah. Great. Let's go to lunch. But the book didn't stop there. Because God wasn't done, there was another heart that God desired to win. You know what Jonah 4 teaches me? That just because I do the work of God doesn't mean I'm in the will of God. God doesn't want your help nearly as much as He wants your heart. The problem is, it's a lot easier for us as Christians. You know, the nation of Israel had been God's people for a long time. Hey, we've got this covered. We know what we're doing. Yeah, but what we see in Jonah chapter 4 is by the time the book of Jonah is done, the people of God are farther from the heart of God than the heathens in Nineveh were. I wonder, if we were honest, because you know, it is a lot easier to offer my help than it is my heart. I wonder how many of us spent more time this morning primping, styling our hair in the mirror, you know, ladies putting on the makeup. I don't even know how you put on, you know, whatever you do for the makeup. Gentlemen, hopefully you took a shower and brushed your teeth. I wonder how many of us spent more time primping for church than we did praying for church. Because we're more concerned about what we're going to be able to do out here and what people are going to be able to see out here than what God's going to be able to do in here. You know, I find it interesting when you break down the book of Jonah. How many chapters did God spend trying to convince the lost world that they needed Him? 1, chapter 3. How many chapters did God spend trying to convince the saint, Jonah, to obey and that he needed God? The answer is 3, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 4. You know, the truth is God has to spend many times, three times as long trying to convince us of our need than he does of the sinner. Why? Because we feel we got it covered. You know, there was a problem with the closed heart and a problem with the circumstantial heart. Let me give you the problem of the Creator's heart, with the Creator's heart, and I'll close. Can I tell you what it is? It's hard. It's hard. It's hard for us. It's hard for us to live vulnerably and to love as God does. Why? Because just like people spit in the face of God, people will spit in our face. It's hard. It's hard to be open and honest with myself about my sins and to not feel overwhelmed by them. It's hard. It's hard. But it's good. The Creator's heart. The musicians are coming and I'm closing. You know, when we wrap up the book of Jonah here, we see the fish is mentioned 4 times. The city is mentioned 9 times. Jonah himself is mentioned 18 times. But God is mentioned 36. This book is about God. And more specifically, it's about his mission to reach the heart of man. You read this book in this light, and everything in this book is God seeking to reach the heart of man. You know, this book ends with a question. Not many books do. In fact, just one other book ends with a question. But I want you to see this. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? You know, why the question? Why the question? Why no answer? I want to know, did Jonah repent? Did he go back to Nineveh and teach and preach and train? Or did he go home and sulk and write down all the things that happened and he and Israel pouted and waited their coming destruction? How did it end? You know, I truly believe there's no answer to the book because the question's not just for Jonah. The question this morning is for me and for you. The heart of the matter is the matter of your heart. The book of Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26 gives us God's goal. This is what God wants to do. And a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, the heart of the matter is the matter of your heart. And it ends with a question, because now the choice is yours. Let's stand. Father, we love you, and I thank you.